लॉर्ड नित्यानंद, सत्यराज खान, पुंडरिक विद्यानिधि, सार्वभौम भट्टाचार्य. So one should try to follow in their footsteps, and in this way one can become ideal householders, in which all the family members can take shelter of Krishna, where the holy name of Krishna is always resounding in the house, where Krishna is being worshipped, being offered food and prasada being distributed, where guests and all living entities are honored and worshipped, where devotees are served. This is ideal grihastha life. Very simple, isn't it? So simple. All one has to do, keep Krishna in the center and everything follows. Sometimes devotees ask, but I'm doing that, we are all chanting, but still why is there so much quarrel? Because you are not following the other principles. Because you are not giving sufficient attention to building that culture. Because the environment is not proper, so even though you are chanting, disturbances come, you get disturbed in your chanting, and then everything is disrupted. When you're planting the seed, be careful the soil is proper, the air is proper, the water is proper, the seed is proper. Then the plant comes very nice. Similarly, you may be chanting, but if you do not create the proper Vaishnava and Vedic culture around you by doing all the things that we have mentioned today since morning, you will have difficulty even in your chanting. So create a proper Vaishnava culture at home, in your society, in the temple, in the community, then automatically it is so much easier to chant Hare Krishna. It is so much more easier to become enthusiastic to hear and chant about Krishna. You become so much more keen to serve the Vaishnavas. When these Vaishnavas don't snap at you, then it's much easier to serve that Vaishnava. But when the Vaishnava snaps at you, then you think, I'll serve everybody but that person. So by creating a very loving mood of devotional service, we can create an atmosphere wherein ideal grihastha ashram can be manifested, and not only that, where ideal brahmachari ashram, ideal vanaprastha ashram, ideal sannyas ashram can be manifested. I have not taken up many subjects today, like for example sati, dowry, divorce, widows, and so many things like that, which are also important issues. But I have not taken them because I thought we need also time for discussion. Otherwise, if I just simply speak on till evening, then many things you have to say may not be addressed. But if you simply read Prabhupada's books, then all these things will be answered. Everything is there. It's a gold mine. So please relish reading these books every day. Chant Hare Krishna and your life will become sublime. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is the, I have finished my quota. I was speaking rather fast because I wanted to finish everything. Was the speed too fast? No. How much time do you need for prasadam? So one time he was performing penance under a tree and a bird was flying over his head and dropped stool on his head. He looked up, became very angry, and with just his glance in his anger he burnt the ashes, burnt the bird to ashes. Such was the power of his austerity. And one day Vishwamitra Muni went begging for bhiksha various places. He went to a particular house and the lady of the house was busy. She said, please wait, I'm a little busy. And he was waiting and waiting and waiting. 1 hour went by. Vishwamitra Muni is known for his anger. So he stormed inside the house to see why, what was keeping this lady for so long. And then she saw that she was sitting at the feet of her husband who was sleeping and she was fanning him. And he looked with his eyes burning as if he was going to burn her to ashes. She said, my dear Muni, I have seen the episode of you burning the bird to ashes with your glance, but you cannot burn me because of the power of my chastity. My first duty, I am serving my husband, sleeping. So therefore, kindly wait and I will come and I will serve you now. And Vishwamitra Muni had to go back humbled. So the power of chastity was such that Vishwamitra Muni could have burnt her in normal course. But because she was chaste, so not her hair on her body got even singed. She remained. So there are dozens of stories like this. So we should try to reflect on these things. Hare Krishna. Is everybody feeling full? Sleepy also? So we'll have question answers. Is the mic ready? So can someone do the service of taking the mic around? Devotees can, you can either ask question on the mic. Some devotees suggested they want to write down, that is also fine. And let us see how the question answers go, and then we will play it by the ear and decide what will be the future course of today's program. Everybody seems too shocked by the lecture. Was it too much?
Hari Bol Maharaj. First of all, I like the best part of the program was the duties of the Matajis.
You heard also the duties of the husband, right?
In the duties of the husband, I'm a little confused. You had said about the Matajis can play a good role in giving advices to husbands, and which I'm not used to taking. So what I wanted to know from you, Prabhuji, was should we take advices from the Matajis relating to only spiritual life, or even it should be relating to material life also? I mean, when you come back from the office and you're tired and you have some things in your head and she wants to ask you something, we say, it's something with the office, nothing to do with you. Should I talk to her about it, or just say, no, it's nothing to do with that?
Really, I don't know. It's not much of a question that I can throw much light on. But when we say give advice, it's a matter of, not a matter of nagging. It's a matter of giving advice, because the man sometimes tends to get into the hustle bustle of the daily activity and gets into the mode of passion. Just like Vali had got into the mode of passion hearing Sugriva's cry, but his wife was relatively peaceful, so she could, from that vantage point, she could advise him nicely. Similarly, Gandhari could advise Dhritarashtra nicely at that time. So these are situational things. But the point is that sometimes it does help to hear, because we may be thinking just on one line. And it always helps to get another point of view, something that is little more detached, something that is little to the point. So this has to be done according to your judgment, what you see. But better we just talk more about spiritual things in the house, talk less about material things. Of course, you can't, it's not a watertight compartment. But nevertheless, the less material things are spoken in the house, the lesser the chances for any disruption in the house. By the way, whenever the questions ask, if anybody wants to also add any comments, please raise your hand so that then you can offer your comment. You are more experienced in these matters than me. I have just got book knowledge, whatever little it was. But if anybody wants to say something as a response to somebody's question and you want to add to my reply, please raise your hand. This will also help you to avoid falling asleep, and it will help you to be attentive after the nice khichdi.
Prabhuji, you mentioned about children. that 0 to 6 years you give full love, 6 to 16, as Chanakya says, you should be a friend. In Grahasthas, discipline, and after 16 you should be like a friend. But in Grahasthas, who are also devotees, some Grahasthas also in the responsible position as a counselors, some professionals, the most commonly affected entity which does not complain in terms of time and love is these children. There is a responsibility as a professional, there is a responsibility as a devotee, as a counselor, and the time is so much divided that although children do not complain, a wife may complain that we are not giving time, but children does not complain. So that thing is always neglected. So how do we take care of that segment which is going to be in future our future devotees?
I explained in the course of the lecture that the prime duty of the parents is to look after the child. It's the most important duty of a parent. And we also heard Rishabhdev Maharaj's instruction that unless one is qualified or willing to deliver one's dependence from the cycle of birth and death, one should not accept those responsibilities. So naturally, if we are not willing to give the time and energy that is required to make our children Krishna conscious, whether they eventually become or not is another matter. But if we are not willing to give the time and energy to try, that means we are failing in our duty. So this is a very important issue for both the father and the mother. And mother also has to give more time to this because this is of great importance. This is one of your most important devotional services as a parent to make the child a devotee. And even if a woman is staying at home and she is helping to make the child Krishna conscious, that is very, very important devotional service. It should not be looked down upon. One should understand that it is still very, very essential. So we have to make it a priority and give it the time. And we see usually, as you rightly said, the children are the casualty. That is seen in an extreme situation in the outside world today, and in the Western world even more so, where the children are just neglected completely. And they grow up to be asuras. They were born asuras because there was no sanskar, and there's no upbringing, there's no shelter. All the time the parents are quarreling, there is divorce, there is this, that, no spiritual inputs. Parents don't spend time because both are working. So in this way there is complete collapse. Varna Sankara is exploding. It is a Varna Sankara explosion in the Western countries. And we are fast catching up. So the whole world is going down because we are not taking care of the children properly. We are not giving them proper sanskars. Is very, very important for Grihasthas. Yes. Okay, before that I'll take one question somebody has written here. Should a woman go out to work to earn? You're trying to catch me, eh? Trapping me, so I say something and then... Can we have a little box so we can keep all these things, otherwise they will fly, something? From a Vedic standpoint, the answer is no. Because this is the role of the wife, the mother, to look after the house, to look after the children. This is the best way to make everything peaceful. So that is a clear answer from Vedic culture, no. However, the modern situations, there are so many, everything is so artificial, everything is so different. For one thing, in many cases it is an economic necessity for many families, they are not able to make two ends meet. That's another whole issue if you go down to why it's happening. But that's subject for another discussion, another topic altogether. Secondly, also sometimes our devotees have already taken high education and a certain mindset has developed and becomes difficult to just not do it, because you have already been training your mind in a certain way, and to just do household work is very difficult. And thirdly, sometimes for preaching also it may be useful. But one would say that if there is a conflict between the two interests, the interests in the house and the interests of the profession, then a woman should certainly give up the profession to take the interests of the house. There is no two ways about this. So that is what I can say. Where did the question come? Anyway, okay, it came here. So the home front needs a lot of attention, more attention than we think it does. But if someone is able to manage, then it's another thing. But the principle has to be clear. House is first for a woman. This is our philosophy. And taking care of husband, taking care of children, if she can do that, she is doing great devotional service. Plus whatever time else is available, she can contribute in the preaching mission in many, many wonderful ways. There is any number of services that are available to be done in the preaching mission that can be done. But as a general rule, this is a decision that everybody should take personally. We have to see, according to the circumstances, according to the situation, then one must see. Anyone would like to add anything to this? A stunned silence after this answer.
Hare Krishna.
Do you agree or you don't agree? Although this is not a blanket, this is not a blanket instruction that everybody should do. But a general principle we have stated.
But as a parent of a daughter, if you feel that your daughter should be a little financially independent when she grows up, because always a parent would like to see their daughter financially independent when they grow up, so you like to get her a little better educated. Of course, the reason we should give, we also would like to put in our daughter's head that the family comes first, the house comes first. But there's nothing wrong in getting the daughter well educated, right?
You are getting me more and more implicated. You are going to make me speak and speak, and then I will get myself in trouble. Okay, let me think. I have to speak very carefully, thinking every word. See, it's like this. The problem today is situation is so artificial today, so completely artificial. We are so far removed from any stability of life that was there in the Vedic times. It may not be possible always to follow exactly all the Vedic injunctions, but at least as I said in the beginning of the lecture, the spirit of it we must try to understand. Now, as far as education for girls, now I'm going to reply completely from what the Vedic system is, and then to see what you want to do now. According to Vedic system, the boys were sent to the Gurukul and they were educated under the Guru. And the girls were educated at home. The mother was the best educator of the daughter. She would train the girl very nicely in all aspects of life that were important for her. And then at a young age she was married, and then she learned from her mother-in-law, and in this way the training continued. There was no system of education for women. There were no colleges separately, no special gurukuls for girls. There was no system like that. But still, girls were intelligent, they were able, they were competent. For example, if you see Kunti Maharani, she never went to college or school. But just see the philosophy she speaks, much more than any of our educated girls, ladies. So she was given the proper spiritual education, training, culture, samskaras. So everything was proper. Today, unfortunately, situation is such. So, what can I say? Education of the girls, it should be done. Nobody is able to do it at home now, what was done earlier. And as Prabhupada said, our whole educational system is a slaughterhouse. What to speak of the girls, even when the boys go to our schools and colleges, they just lose their spirituality, lose their samskaras, become rebellious, become more forgetful of their traditions and spirituality. So everything is now very artificial. It's very, very far removed. So education from the Vedic point of view is not really necessary, but it may not be very practical to insist on this point in the modern times, because everybody will not have that kind of conviction of what is required. So basic education, our stand should be, if it helps in the service to Krishna, do it. So if by giving girl or boy, principle is now, if it is going to help in the service to Krishna, if in this way she can serve Krishna in a better way, then it can be done. So one has to kind of invoke the Yukta Vairagya principle here. That this is not the Vedic standard, but nevertheless if somehow it can be used in the service of Krishna for the preaching mission, because that's what we are all interested in right now. Now the old system where the woman was looked after, protected, that is gone now. So at least if she can be a little educated to and help in the preaching and participate, then that is fine. But then there is no need to carry to an extreme and to go for higher and higher and higher education. But if, however, someone already has some qualification, then it should be engaged. It may be engaged. But for someone who doesn't before coming to Krishna consciousness, there is no need to really try to take so much trouble to acquire these qualifications. For someone who has, if it can be sufficiently properly utilized in Krishna's service, then there is no harm as a Yukta Vairagya principle. But the Vedic principle is this, that it's not necessary. And as far as making women financially independent, that is also another problem. Because the men are not supporting the women properly. So women find the need to become financially independent. But if the man is supporting financially properly, then there is no need for her to think of financial independence. Actually, today I'm speaking very straightforwardly because all of our devotees have been around for a long time and we should really understand the subtleties of Vedic culture. Maybe I wouldn't speak so openly in a new audience. But the point is that when women earn money, start earning money, there comes a sense of ego. And this causes a lot of problems in the house, ego problems in the house. It is an unnatural situation. This is not the Vedic standard. So financial independence also is not a very good thing for women to have. Again, necessity is the mother of invention, so that is what is necessary now. It can't be changed. Things have gone too far to change. Maybe you can't turn back the wheel and so on and so forth. But to whatever extent is possible, we have to now only see from one point of view. Will it help us in the preaching mission or not? Because now we are soldiers in the preaching mission. We can try to reinstate the Vedic culture as much as possible. But it is a futile task. We will never be able to do it completely. At least in our own society, in our devotee community, we can try. But then as a devotee community, we are not completely isolated from the rest of the world. So parents may be hesitating. So our decision now should be based on the preaching Yukta Vairagya principle. And to the extent that we feel it is necessary to compromise on the Vedic principle for the purpose of Yukta Vairagya principle, that one may do. But the Siddhanta is that the woman should always be dependent on the father, the husband, and the son, and this will make her very happy. Family life will become peaceful and the children will be very nice, Krishna conscious. She will have all the time and energy to give to her child without getting irritated and without, you know, getting upset again and again, without coming into stress. So this is logical. It's very sensible. But somehow, because we have become so artificial today that one feels hesitant to even speak it openly, lest people think that, you know, they will not even listen. Oh, if you're speaking like this, then we won't come to your, you know, programs. This is the modern thing. But as devotees, at least we should understand what is what. And these things are very clearly spoken by Prabhupada in his books. So we shouldn't be fanatical. But if, that's why whatever program we have had for the last 3.5 hours we spoke, we should try to understand it in its entirety. Let us not only pick on one thing. Women need protection. Let us see the other side. Let us see the other side of how women should be glorified and honored also. So let us see all the things in the totality. Do not pick out anything. And that's also another request to everybody. That whatever you have heard today, don't pick out one part and quote it to somebody out of context and then think that it is something. You have to see the whole thing in the perspective. So in blunt terms, the answer is there is no need for financial independence. The problem today arises because there is no such protective mechanism for the ladies. That is why a widow, she may get remarried because she has nowhere to go to. Father may not take her back, or the father is dead. Then where does she go? So many problems are there. So we have to adapt those injunctions according to the needs of the preaching mission now. We have to see that. So it requires some little bit of understanding and application of the principles according to Deshakalapatra, according to the person, according to the time, according to the place. All right? Is everybody clear about this point, or is there any confusion on this? Yeah, I'll just take one.
Prabhuji?
Earlier it was told that some senior grihastha will be answering practical questions. So that is yes, some it must be done. So I was thinking maybe we should just have some question answers for some time and then we should give over. Some grihasthas may come and you can... In fact, I would like that because when you hear those who have experience, then it is experience is the best teacher. So that will be better.
Next question is,
we see some parents involving their children too much in spiritual life, especially very young children, whereas some believe in being more practical in their outlook. Both are extreme cases, so what is the middle line between the two? Or rather, what is right, what is wrong? Well, so middle line is the middle line. We just have to see. It has to be seen from case to case. You have to see that everything should go on in the long term. Everything should be stable. Go at such a speed that your life remains stable. Don't rock it too much, but little bit rocking is good. Little bit of shaking up is good, but not too much. If you shake too much, then there will be disturbance in the family and in your spiritual life as a result of that. So therefore, you have to decide yourself where lies the middle line according to your practical situation in the family. If you are able to cope up, that is good. If you're not able to cope up, you have to make adjustments. Mataji, you were asking.
Prabhuji, in regard to the previous question, the children are very badly neglected. So now that congregation is increasing, the young girls who were doing a lot of service earlier have grown up, married, and they have children now. So with such small children, should they be encouraged to do service or should they be discouraged from doing very active service? Because prevention is better than cure. It may seem a very rosy picture and set an example to all others, such a small child and look how much service he or she is doing. But ultimately the children are going to be very neglected. Especially like opening preaching centers at home or doing deity worship. Srila Prabhupada in one letter had chastised one Mataji who had left her child and gone for deity service. He said, this child is your deity now, look after this child nicely. So she had gone for deity dressing in the morning.
Yeah, as I said earlier,
should we guide them not to do it or should we just think that it's an example?
We would like to encourage all devotees, whether Matajis or Prabhujis, to do devotional service. What kind of devotional service is the question that we have to see according to every person's situation. As I said earlier, for parents and especially for the mother, first priority is the training of the child, looking after the child. That is her devotional service. That is her most important devotional service. So she must give her adequate time, attention, energy to that. And if over and above that, after cool-headedly thinking, she feels that she can manage to do other services with a little pressure which she can bear, then she can do certainly. And I think it is possible also. Many services can be done and our devotees are doing. But she has to make that judgment, the family has to make the judgment to what extent time is required for the child. Some children are more problem children, they require more time, some may require less time. So all these decisions have to be taken in the family. But the principle is that the compromise or the care of the child should not be compromised. So how much devotional service the child should be engaged in, that is again a subjective question. We have to see the overall development of the child. And according to that, you have to see how much devotional service you want to put the child into. But in putting the child in devotional service, the parent should not forget that my devotional service is to look after the child. That must be there. At the same time, the child must be involved. If the child gets friends, does devotional service, it will be good for his or her spiritual life. So these are all similar kinds of situations, questions, where one must strike the balance oneself. Nobody can tell from outside, because only that person or those, that grihastha will know the real problem in the family, how much time is required for what. At the same time, one should be careful not to become too entangled in household affairs that one doesn't have any time for Krishna. That also is not good. So this is how you have to intelligently make a decision. And if a devotee is confused, then the devotee should consult with other devotees, senior devotees, and together, by looking at the devotee's lifestyle, the pattern of living, the family situation, then they can arrive at a decision whether this is too much, too little, or what. But we should always keep the principles in mind. Yes?
Hare Krishna Prabhu. You said that for the female child, it's not very important to stress on the education part. Now, how much stress should we give on a son's education? Like? Because you were saying also that if the male supports the family life, then the pressure on the woman is less. Like. So how much should we encourage him or discourage him? Or how much time should we really spend on that aspect of his development?
Again, this is a problem that has come up because of our artificial way of life. Because we have gone so far away from the Vedic standard that now this intense struggle in the education field, unless you have a 10 degrees to your name, you can't get a decent job, and even after that you won't get a decent job. That's the problem today. So somehow, when the environment is like this and the means of livelihood are at stake, then you have to do what is necessary. Now it's again a question of how it all depends on the family. I'll give you an example. In Belgaum now, personally, I'm encouraging many devotees to go into the agriculture field, cottage industries. It's peaceful, good income, small, family can get involved, no problem. Problem, of course, there, but it's simple. You get enough money and you live with your family. Don't have to worry about this horrible city life wandering here. Live simple and be happy. But unfortunately, city life, you can't do this kind of thing. If you don't get a good degree, then you may not get a good job. So these practical things are there. So I would say just whatever is the needful, just do the needful. No standard answer can be given. Whatever minimum is required to just see that he can live comfortably and happily without threat to his livelihood. And secondly, again, the preaching point, if by taking a certain degree or something is good to preach, to be in a certain circle of people and to preach there, and then again that can be considered. That's another thing. Somebody may have a very strong inclination And if you tell that person not to do, then it's not good. So better engage and dovetail his propensities and ideas in a particular way. And let that person preach in that field. So you have to judge like that. So please do not expect answers from me that you educate him up to BA and then stop, or educate her up to 12th standard and stop. No, those kind of answers I cannot give. Nobody can give. That has to be judged by each family for its own situation. But just understanding these principles. Mataji, you were asking something.
Hare Krishna, with reference to the earlier question that Prabhuji had asked, how much a daughter should be educated. Seeing life around me, I am speaking for myself, I see that sometimes if there is an emergency in the life of a woman, then if she is not sufficiently educated, then nobody, I stress on this point, nobody comes to her aid. Not her parents, not her sisters, brothers, nobody, in-laws, nobody. So she has to be independent. So to be independent, she has to at least have a degree in her hand. And later on, maybe if the situation demands it, she can keep the degree aside, look after her family, and totally be involved in Krishna consciousness. But at least a degree she should have in hand. So if there is an emergency, she can fall back on that. What do you say to that?
So where is the problem? What is the root of the problem? Where is the problem?
No support system.
No support system. Means what? No? What is the key word? Protection. So is the problem will the problem be solved by giving her education, or will the problem be solved by giving her protection? Protection. So the problem is in our society, that we have failed to give protection to women. And even within the ISKCON society, it's a big problem now, all over the world. So what we should work on rather is how to give support systems to protect women. This is what we need to put our energies on, rather than try to artificially just go on educating everybody in the hope that they can protect themselves or they can be independent. But even if a lady is financially independent, she still needs protection. That is the point. She is still not secure, even though she has money. So the real loophole or the real problem is no protection. So we have, as a community of devotees, to work on that point. If we can address that, then there will be no fear. Why will she feel the need to have higher and higher degrees just to earn money? If she already has had one, that's a different matter. But she will not feel compelled that just for to survive, I need to go and get higher and higher degrees. So that is something we have to collectively work on. The modern world has completely failed in this. Failed to give protection. It is a failure on the part of the modern society. And even ISKCON, we have to work very much towards this. For example, I didn't discuss these issues, but a woman who is a widow, for example, according to Vedic culture, she should just stay in her husband's house, that is in-law's house, and she should serve there and lead a very renounced life, wearing white, spend time devoted to God all day long, not involved in any other kinds of entertainments and other things. That was possible in the earlier days when such a joint family structure was existing. Life was much more cultured and devotional. But nowadays, if a lady is widowed, maybe she will not be able to stay in the in-law's house. Maybe the environment isn't good enough. It isn't devotional enough to help her be by herself under that protection. Maybe the father also has died, so where does she go? So many problems come. Similar problems come with a divorced lady. Divorce is not there in the Vedic scripture. There is nothing like divorce there. But we have it today. So what does one conclude? What kind of rules and regulations can you apply to a person, a lady who has got divorced, or a man who has got divorced? The only closest thing you can come to in this artificial situation is that a divorcee is like a lady who has lost her husband, who has died. That's the only thing you can conclude. So all the rules for the widow should apply to the divorcee, but that's not practical now, because there is no such protective system. Inasmuch as it is a rule that a widow should not remarry, it is also a rule that a woman should be protected. So here we have a problem. So then the real issue is giving protection. If somehow or the other we are able to work out a system like this, slowly, gradually, individually, collectively, then the problem will be addressed. The problem will not be solved by educational system, at least not this educational system, this school and college business. This will not solve the problem. This is only complicating the problem more and more. Just yesterday, as I was preparing for today's seminar, I was reading, somebody asked a question to Prabhupada about a similar thing, about protection. What if when the husband dies, what if the father has also died and she can't go back? Normally she's supposed to go back to her father's house. But what if the father is not alive? What if the mother is not alive? What if she doesn't get accommodated in her in-laws or in her parents' house? What does she do? Then Prabhupada is talking, how is such an artificial situation, that what can you do? So he said, in that situation, maybe we can just have some convent like the Christians do, where all the ladies who need protection can come. He just said it casually. He just casually said it like that, but it's one sentence, it's there. So we have to think like this, what can be done eventually. But whether a man or a woman, if there is a divorce, there is a widowhood, some spouse passes away, if there is no such protective system available, and either the man or the woman is all alone in the outside world, although it is not a Shastric injunction, although it is not recommended by the scripture, but still it is better to get remarried than to just be loose and unprotected. So we have to make some adjustments, at least prevent some other misfortune and calamity, and at least get some protection. So it is like that. So we have to really understand the Vedic injunction, the spirit of them very clearly, and then we have to try to apply those principles here for our modern situations. Somebody has asked over here, in modern times women are no longer naturally shy. It is said that they have to be shy in front of others. How important is it for a wife to be shy with her husband? Please explain this with reference to the necessity for her to be open in front of her husband so that she does not feel suppressed. As I mentioned, the first principle is that the husband has to keep the wife satisfied and happy. If the wife is dissatisfied for some reason, the husband must pay due attention to that and see where the problem is and settle the problem. So, by all means, a wife should open up in front of the husband, because as is explained in the case of Devahuti, as she was serving Kardam Muni, it is said that the wife should serve the husband with some intimacy, because he is her most intimate friend, at the same time with reverence, because he is considered to be her superior. So in this way, the interaction must be there. I also mentioned that the husband must not be like a dictator or an autocrat who will control. He will try to see that everything is going smoothly according to Krishna conscious principles. Then there is no question of feeling suppressed. How should a husband-wife control the mind to prevent it from entering the endless loop of doubting the other partner's commitment? I hope that thing doesn't come in devotional life. At least it shouldn't come in devotional life. If one simply keeps Krishna in the center, then there should not be a problem. If one is associating with devotees, then there should not hopefully be a problem that we need to contend with. How should one avoid becoming... Why don't three or four devotees come here and you share with me in answering the questions? So at least there'll be somebody else to share the blame with me. So I don't have to be hauled up. So would any of the devotees like to come? You can. I would like actually some grihasthas also to answer the questions, because You will speak from your experience. You will speak from what you have actually undergone. And I will only speak theoretically. So it will be nice if... Would you like to come? Krishna Chandra Prabhu, you come here. You can sit. Madhavanand Prabhu, come. Sit. Please come. Come.
The another question, which I think is somewhat related, how should one avoid becoming familiar with one's life partner and also at the same time become best friends? What are realistic expectations? From my personal experience, I feel that first of all, I must say that this morning has been very, very exceptionally wonderful session. We were just discussing that maybe we've not had this in ISKCON ever, such a lucid and such a thought-provoking session with such a large... group of potentially very important devotees who could have such a weightage in society. So theoretically and also on the basis of scriptures, it is extremely well presented. Now in this case, from my personal experience, I can only share, I don't know if it is it answers the question fully, that oftentimes the expectations from one partner to the other, it happens that we forget our own weaknesses and we expect the other partner to be like a pure devotee. So we know the answers, what should be the the response that the other partner should do, forgetting that we also have the weaknesses of our own. So the expectations should be based on realistic understanding. And sometimes we may see other devotees around us and we get very inspired, which is a wonderful thing. That is what association is meant for. But sometimes we also make a judgment seeing another devotee give a wonderful class, and or it may be both. You may see some Matajis who are very inspiring, some Prabhujis who are very inspiring, but you make a judgment and you think that there is no flaw, it's perfect, life is perfect, and then we come home and then we see that our life is not perfect. So if we don't put Krishna in the center of everything, then definitely the familiarity breeds contempt. That phrase starts creeping in. And that familiarity breeds contempt means that in material, if our relationships start becoming a little material, which means it's based on expectations, then we start seeing flaws. That what we actually saw earlier was based on an unrealistic situation, and then we are disappointed because our expectations remain high. When we put Krishna in the center, we understand that we are not meant to control each other, but at the same time we have to accept each other's flaws and help each other. So helping each other means that we should have an open communication. So the first step should be that there must be a communication between the husband and the wife to be able to discuss frankly whatever one's weaknesses are. Not that we discuss frankly the other person's weakness, and which comes in criticism or which may come at the wrong time, but it should be both. It should be an objective view, because usually the biggest problem that remains between husband and wife is usually of our own egos. Then our ego doesn't allow us to accept our own flaws. So if we really start attacking that, then everything starts falling into place, because then the other person also does not necessarily expect more. especially when you see that we make an attempt to humble ourselves, we should be able to say sorry if we have made a mistake. We should learn how to apologize. And then in which case the whole thing comes to a sympathy, that there is a sympathy generated that yes, the other person is also struggling. Otherwise, the familiarity breeds contempt means that we start seeing flaws, and then that becomes so big. It's a small problem, it becomes very big and becomes an obstacle. So the expectations should be realistic and should be based on Shastra. Should be we should try to see the reality of today and help each other. So as far as this endless loop of doubting, actually doubt comes when there is no faith. And therefore, if there is a matter of some specific issues which has raised that doubt, I believe that communication is the key. You have to put it out and bring it in a right environment. Not that when a situation is a little difficult, you just bring it out of context and throw it at the other person, you know. Then you have destroyed the whole thing. So the timing is very important, and also there has to be a certain amount of tolerance. And assuming that even if it explodes, supposing it is at the wrong time, at least it is not unlikely that the next day or 2 days later, at some other time, we realize that, well, that was absolutely a disaster. We shouldn't have done it at the wrong time. If we go and correct it also, it makes a big difference. Immediately the whole situation changes, because we see that, well, we are mere mortals, but we accept it and we would not like to make another mistake. So I think it's not a question of making mistakes, it's a question of just being open to each other. What is gravity? How important is it in a relationship? How can one be grave and friendly at the same time? I think gravity, as opposed to frivolity or frivolousness, as far as the real principles of Krishna consciousness are concerned, we have to be very serious in our determination and our commitment. We can't be very flimsy and just fooling around with the basic principles. But in the details, there actually has to be fun. I believe that a lot of the problems can be overcome if the relationship in the family, not just only the husband-wife, but with the children also, there has to be joy, there has to be bliss, there has to be fun. As far as the children is concerned, if you're only grave, then how does and at the same time we keep on expecting a lot from our children in terms of Krishna consciousness, then who's going to take the place of their playmates? See, we do not also like our children to associate too much. They anyway have to go to school and they do have some association. So we try to restrict it a little bit, that they can't go to every, whatever they like. And we also like to bring them to associate with the right people and develop the taste of Krishna consciousness. And most of the congregation children actually like it. So if they are reciprocating like this, then our duty would be to fill up the position, and actually otherwise children are lonely. And we can see many signs of loneliness, you know, especially when they become reserved or sometimes become very cranky. So therefore that's the time when we have to make it really fun. You have to actually become like a child. You have to play with them. If you don't want others to play, then you have to play. Our movement is a very positive movement. You can't have only negative things. So if you stop that, then someone has to double up. So, and between husband and wife also, if we learn to laugh at the problems that have happened, or sometimes the disasters in our relationship when you look back, then it really is fun. It actually brings it to a platform of reality. It is not only on theoretical things. And it also brings a certain sympathy and intimacy, where you want to help the other person, especially when we know that and this comes out in a light-hearted way. But the light-heartedness should not be, very sharp criticism. I mean, sometimes we may make fun of some of the slips we have or some of the problems we have and some of our own weaknesses, but it helps. So those are, I would say, in the little details, but in the larger principles, definitely we should be very serious about our commitments.
The question is, when the spiritual wavelength of a couple is not same, how much or to what extent should either member compromise to the other's demand? Seems to be a very complicated question, and and I may not have the right perspectives because I missed the morning nectar. But basically, according to my own perception, the standards which are set for grahastha, whether it is Prabhu or Mataji, those standards never need be lowered. So there ought not to be any compromise vis-a-vis the standards that have been set as far as spiritual standards are concerned. But then if the wavelengths are not the same, then one who is able to keep up the standards between the couple, he should show more understanding, should show more compassion to the partner who is not able to keep those standards, and very steadily, very gradually, very compassionately, very sweetly try to help the partner also to, you know, raise the spiritual standards and try to come to the same level. Of course, every human being, every individual is endowed with different characteristics. No two people are the same. So therefore, one can make an effort, but it is possible that the wavelengths may not remain the same as far as spiritual progress is concerned. So it may happen that there will be some qualitative difference.
The question is, what a husband is supposed to do when a devotee wife becomes more and more active in temple services and neglect household responsibilities? Firstly, we should understand the underlying principle what Devamrita Prabhu spoke in the morning, that the first duty of a wife is to look after the children and the husband. So household duties, responsibilities includes both looking after the husband as well as children. So if the wife is getting more and more involved in temple services at the neglect of the responsibilities, it is not a very happy situation. On the contrary, it is going against the principles of Vedic culture, because the first duty is towards the family. Then a proper balance has to be made between the two. As Devamrita Prabhu has explained in the previous questions, that there has to be a case-to-case decision in this matter, whether it is the husband which is neglected, it is the children, those are children who are neglected, and what is expected of that housewife. So temple services can be performed provided a proper balance can be made, and the question is what a husband is supposed to do. Perhaps he has to discuss with his wife the intricacies of the problem and to remind her of her first duties, whether it is her duty to serve the temple or it is her first duty to serve the husband or the children. So I think this thing can be properly discussed with the wife, and if there is some difference, senior devotees can be consulted what is the real difference and how their life can be properly balanced between the temple services and the household responsibilities. Actually, according to me, such services should not be undertaking which actually disrupt their household responsibilities. It is actually against the principles of Vedic culture, as well as it will not be setting a good example for the outside world if the wife is neglecting the household responsibilities, and people will have a different signal from this, that these Hare Krishna devotees are not looking after their families and they are more interested in temporal activities. So the real thing is that ultimately they have to take the in confidence of senior devotees and discuss the matter and solve the problem. I may give my own example, that my mother was seriously ill for last 10 years before she died, and my wife could not move out of the house because of serving her. And whenever she got an opportunity to attend some lectures or go to the temple, she could do. Otherwise, during the prime of her life, she was just serving my mother. So that created a lot of good feeling. Those who knew us from that time, they knew how much sacrifice she has made to serve my mother. So this is one's own responsibility. They should think what is the priority in their life. It is not that they have to be very sentimental, that I should be looked upon very nicely by other devotees, that I am doing so much service at the neglect of the children and husband and all that, and household responsibilities. So actually wife should take a proper decision, take the husband into confidence, what she can do and what she cannot do, and ultimately it is the matlab principle has been laid down in the Vedic scriptures about the duty of the woman and the wife, and she should stick to that first, and it will be going against the actually the principles of Vedic culture to do some other services at the neglect of the household responsibilities.
It would be a good idea if the three Matajis who are in charge of the Matajis meeting and the programs can also come. Devamani Prabhu has got some special questions also lined up for you all. So, Tulsi Manji Mataji, Jana Mataji, Radhapriya Mataji, can you come here? She's gone? Well, the two of you can come at least now. The question is, as a mother of teenage children in today's day, it is very difficult to convince them to take up Krishna consciousness seriously. What is the extent of liberties that I should give them? For example, overnight stays, clubs, parties, clothing, etc. Well, this is one of the real challenges of our spiritual life, especially when the children come to an age of 13, 14, 15, because that's the time when they are much more aware and influenced by the other surroundings. So, as we heard this morning, that ultimately, after all efforts, because it is up to them whether they become devotees or not, but we have to see from the point of view of how we act as in our responsibilities. I would say that we should build a very strong bond, or hopefully if you already have a strong bond with the children, in such a way that generally they do listen, and they at least, even if they don't listen, they have a very they have a clear understanding that yes, the parents genuinely love us. That is very important. If that kind of feeling is already developed, then when these differences come, when we have to take some difficult decisions, there is a possibility that they at least would respond to some. It is likely that if some of the It depends on the nature of the children. If they are more submissive, obedient and quiet, then it may be easier. But sometimes when they are, usually they are not. So they are, in the teenage, then more likely that they may be influenced by, especially today's education and the environment in the schools is such that the boys and girls, especially in the English medium schools more than the others, they are in a subtle way encouraged to become extremely aware of their own self. Everything around them is always talking about I, me and mine. So it becomes a challenge. Now, so if you have a strong bond, then we have to put our foot down on several things and we have to let go on some things. So it's a matter of choosing what is between the bad and the worse. Because you cannot completely, totally shut off everything, because then you run the risk of losing the child completely. So I'd say, at least, I mean, I can say now, my wife and I, at least our views, that we generally on clubs and parties, we just put a complete ban, because that's really dangerous, because the environment is so much more worse, because they're exposed not only on a grosser level, but also there is a more chance of a material taste which develops, which impresses and influences the child very much, what we can do is that we can suggest alternatives. That saying, then why don't you call them here for prasad? Why don't you, or if you want to go out, then they can go out for afternoon prasad and they come back, they go out for lunch. So give them softer alternatives rather than completely absolute no. So that the child also sees that, well, you are being reasonable, but, and you have to explain why. Because the teenagers, they do understand. And there may be arguments. If they are argumentative, there may be arguments. But it's like a game of chess. So we shouldn't completely lose our cool in such a way that we completely block the dialogue. But at the same time, that firmness has to be there, because these are very dangerous. And whatever the risks, and overnight stays also, I would say, is very risky, because it's a very large area of influence. And overnight stay generally means they will not sleep till 1, 2 in the morning. And you can guess what they'll probably be doing till 1 or 2 in the morning. And they'll be just, even if they are among their own friends, boys among the boyfriends and the girls among the girls, still there are lots of things, there's so many hours of continuous brainwashing that will go on, that when they come back, they will not be telling you, because they know that you don't like this. So they will keep it to themselves. And at the same time, the desire is already there. And it starts growing and growing, and then starts manifesting in different ways. And you don't know it, and then later on it becomes bigger, and then it's too late. So you have to really attack it from the front, but in ways that... the things that you could let go, say even clothing, usually for boys, okay, it's a matter of they sometimes wear these fancy t-shirts, but it's less risky. But for girls, teenage girls, when they want to wear pants, that's usually a big area of arguments. Now, that you could restrict it and say that, make it very clear that it is totally wrong, it is incorrect. But if you see that they're cooperating in other ways, see, it's also a matter of relative situation. The children are also cooperating in many ways. Like, you see that they actually have other tastes also. If they have already got their friends in the temple, if they like the Maharaj, they like the devotees, which is often the case, at the same time they also have these tastes. So if it's both, then you have to let go, because to some extent. So you may say, okay, then you cut it down, you restrict it, and okay, make it less, and then gradually it can taper off. But overnight stays, clubs, parties, I think would be very risky. And parties, you could make it substitutes for calling them home, or having them to go for lunch, which would be better than dinners, because the kind of environment is usually worse in the evenings than in the afternoons. And if it is a matter of their taste, going out for eating, then you could take the trouble of either yourself or getting some of the other Mataji's help in giving one or two other items which will hold them to, you know, which they can take and say that my mother makes this item, they like it very much and they want to share it with their friends. So you have to just find ways of trying to avoid the grosser, the bigger problems. So at the same time, you have to at least make it clear that it is not why it is affecting. In smaller children, it's very difficult to reason out because they don't understand. I mean, you have to just sometimes say yes or no. But the older children, definitely, they understand everything. And if you sit and spend time with them, give them a lot of love also, and have fun with them, you act as the, at least, at the time, spend time in their studies or when they want to play, in whatever ways which gives them satisfaction, then in these difficult times, maybe they'll feel bad for some time, but chances are that at the end of it, you know, it will, the bond will not completely break. Jaydev Prabhu, would you like to come? Jaydev Prabhu, Satyavati Mataji, why don't you both come, please? Sorry, I made a mistake. I'm not asking you, just telling you, please come. Satyavati Mataji.
Krishna, can we start getting our daughters married at younger age, for example 12 years, so that they will not be exploited after reaching youth? This was, Prabhupada said that the girls should get married very young age, but in this age, it is not practical, this is not possible also, because to a 12-year-old girl getting married to 18, 20-year-old boy. That is, the boys at the age of 24, 25, they are not ready to get married because they feel they are not settled, and they cannot take care of the wife. At the age of 24, 25. So there's the question of 18, 20-year-old boy. But when the girl gets becomes 20, 21, if they get married, because then that time they understand everything. In olden days, as soon as they used to get 12, 13, they all were get the parents were ready to get them married, but I think in this age, maybe not practical. Devamut Prabhu can.
I am not really expert on this subject. No, but anyway, there is a practical problem here, and that is a legal problem. Even if you get somebody, you will be arrested. Parents will have to go to jail. Because I think the minimum age is, 18. So these days our laws are completely different. But the Vedic standard is that. But again, because of our artificial living, we cannot implement all these things. Situation today is so different from what it was before.
Hare Krishna, when children come to Krishna consciousness first, and the parents may be favorable or unfavorable, but not directly in the Krishna conscious process. Sometimes children blame the parents that they were not Krishna conscious and did not grow the children in the right Krishna conscious way. How this is to be taken, and what is the right on a what is right on a child's part? So what the child has said is right, because even Prahlad Maharaj said that the younger they are, the better it is to mold them into Krishna consciousness. So from that point of view, it is correct. We should take it in the right spirit, that as parents, it is our duty to train them in Krishna consciousness. We should take it in the right spirit and encourage them as far as possible. Of course, taking into care that they do not neglect their studies, because very often it happens that children go into Krishna consciousness so that they can escape the burden of their studies. To taking the situation into consideration, one should encourage children to take part in Krishna consciousness, and should not take the take it very in a bad way. You know, that if they blame you, it is right. What they are saying is right, I feel. The second question is, what are our duties to our parents, and to what extent we have to perform? Because nowadays we are more nuclear families, and so is it right or not? Yes, we do owe some duties to our parents. It depends upon whether they are Krishna conscious or not. And secondly, whether they are Krishna conscious or not, it is our duty to be polite to them, to serve them. That's our duty. That's what Vedic culture also says, that one should be respectful to elders. But then, if it comes in the way of our priority, which should be Krishna consciousness, then we have to strike a balance and see how far we can respect them, how far we can be with them. If that's going to disturb our Krishna consciousness too much, then certainly we have to take the right decision. Depends upon circumstances.
Please explain the extent to which one must serve in-laws or parents who are non-devotees and sometimes critical of Krishna consciousness.
As per the Vedic standards, we should definitely serve and help in-laws or the parents who are not Krishna conscious, who are sometimes critical about Krishna consciousness. Because as in the morning session, as Devamrita Prabhuji has explained, when Brahmachari accepts a grihasthashram, the four instructions are given to him, that acha pitru deva bhavo, matru deva bhavo. Even with in-laws, they are husbands, father and mother. So I think we should not, the question is put is to what extent we should serve them. Of course, we should not serve them breaking our four regulative principles or whatever norms Krishna conscious movement and Krishna consciousness tells us. Means if they ask for non-veg and something which is not following the rules, we should not accept that. But the service and whatever, like it, sometimes at the cost of our sacrificing spiritual programs also, I think we should do it.
Yeah, exactly as we discussed, same point. We should serve them, respect them, adore them, without compromising our Krishna consciousness. That's the summary.
Hare Krishna. The question is, so many times for practical execution of household duties, we learn from a senior devotee's life. When we tell our partner to look at other devotee and try to follow, does it mean we are comparing? If yes, please tell how to perform this duty properly. We have to understand that all of us have to learn something from every other person. Life is for learning. nobody can say that I have learned everything. So when we tell our partner that someone has plus points, the important aspect is how we say it, how we convey the message. As Devamrita Prabhuji has said, we should not be nagging about it, or we should not say it in such a way which is insulting to our partner. So if you can put it across very nicely that such a devotee is doing very wonderfully, and I think both of us, or we should also learn about it, and we can glorify him, and so that the message is conveyed to the partner can take it in a nice way. We should not hurt the ego of the partner, and when it comes to ego level, then it becomes a different issue altogether. So it is a good point, we should glorify others, we should talk about plus points of other devotees, and we have to learn. But how we convey it to our partner is very, very important. And we should convey it in a nice way so that both of us understand about this aspect. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
The question is, how do we practically apply the injunction that one should go out to ask three times, is there anyone hungry? Because if we do that in Bombay, every day we could get 15 beggars to serve at lunch time. So this is a practical problem. And we have to understand the essence of that particular injunction, that it is the householder's duty to maintain or sustain the other three ashrams. And it should be the consciousness of the person that anybody around him should not go hungry, and he should be feasting at his home. So the as Devamrita Prabhu has given in his talk, that charity is one of the basic items which a householder is supposed to follow. It shows that this particular thing, that no one should go hungry, is part of that charity. So in some other way, if he is trying to serve the community by giving donations to one particular place from where hungry person can be fed, or as Maharaj has told us that we should keep some prasad with us, and whenever some beggar comes to us, we should give that prasad to that person. I think this in principle or in a sense, we may be able to fulfill this particular injunction by doing these things. Also the temple itself has stopped the practice of feeding guests on days other than Sunday. Please comment. I think it has not been taken into the proper context. I think it refers to the Brahmachari ashram, where there is a board that except brahmacharis, nobody is allowed to take lunch or dinner or prasadam there. It is a rule of the ashram, because previously people used to come, just take prasad and go. It was taken like a lodge, and with no responsibilities, any time they used to come and they used to go. So to maintain the discipline in the ashram, this rule has been made, and it is practically for the benefit of the brahmacharis and the ashram that this rule is made, to keep the sanctity of the place, to keep them in proper consciousness. I think this is not taken in the proper context, because the serving the poor or serving guests is meant for grihasthas. As far as Brahmachari ashram is concerned, it is Brahmachari ashram only in the temple, and they are not supposed to entertain outsiders. The injunction is for the grihasthas, that they are supposed to treat the guest as a manifestation of the Lord. So this particular question is practically is not applicable as far as this injunction is concerned. In next question is, in case no hungry person comes, what should we do with the leftover prasad? This is what I when I heard the talk by Jamal Prabhu, I also thought the same, that today it is difficult to keep the so many items are there to keep the leftovers in the fridge for some time, and then what to do with that. So if it is the lunch prasadam and nobody comes, then perhaps that prasad can be used for the part of it can for the dinner, and less prasad can be made for the dinner, or it can be distributed, as somebody was telling us, that next day it can be distributed to the hungry people or to the cow or something like that. So really this is not going to happen in perhaps in Bombay life, that any person will come to your house without any notice, because generally distances are so much, people just take appointments, come there. And but if somebody comes, then today I think people have so much provision in their house that they can immediately make something and serve him. So there is no necessity of keeping extra prasad, because in those days it was a different situation. Today with all the modern facilities and the provisions at home, I think it will, it may not be difficult to serve the guest even at odd hours. So there is I don't think this point is very relevant in today's context.
The question is, when you are face to face with a tiger, should we think that we should escape now or meditate on what is the root of the problem that I am faced with? Now that the evils of the society are like tigers, should we try to find a solution to the problem or meditate upon how the evils have come upon? Please elucidate. If I have understood the question correctly, the evils of society is, from a Krishna consciousness point of view, would be that our society is becoming more and more godless in every aspect, that all the material consumption is the main goal, and improvement of what they say quality of life is related to one's own sense enjoyment. So there is no place for God. And the opposite to that is what Prabhupada in fact really offered us, and started the ISKCON movement precisely for countering this evils of society. That ultimately we have our own society, we are totally self-sufficient in not only in association, in spiritual knowledge, but also as we are now attempting in several ways, that even in terms of personal needs, vocational guidance, in jobs. So the goal is that we have a parallel or an individual, a separate model which really would serve as a solution. Prabhupada already laid the seeds, he started the movement precisely for that, and he has given the guidelines how we should go ahead. So we actually have an answer and we are working towards it, I think. Another question is, accumulation of wealth is opposite to spiritual advancement, and it is necessary for a grihastha to save for emergencies and serving other ashrams. What is the ideal way out? Well, Rupa Goswami has already given a guideline which serves really as an ideal for distributing one's own wealth. And because maybe the exact percentages may not be applicable in every householder's life, depending on what their own situation is. But the principle is that we cut down on our own personal needs, and whatever we need, we certainly take away from the income. Then we keep away some for emergencies, as you said yourself. We also provide for immediate future needs of relatives. But then we would have something, or we should have something, which is also the fourth part, and that is really giving, trying to spread the Sankirtan movement. And therefore, it's a matter of proportion. And that proportion really depends on, of course, it depends on our situation, but more importantly, it depends on our consciousness and the consciousness of the family itself. So, as we learned today, that giving in charity is a very crucial ingredient for our spiritual progress. It is not the other person who is, it's not that without this money, Krishna consciousness is not going to flourish. Krishna consciousness is going to flourish whether we are there or not. We are all tiny, individual, infinitesimal parts. But for our own purification, it is absolutely vital that we learn not to be possessive, because the nature of a grihastha is to